Friends, I'm introducing Dr. Walter Martin. He was one of the best teachers exposing cults. He founded the Christian Research Institute and created the well-known radio programs about various denominations. Today, the radio program is called The Bible Answer Man. The program today will be addressing Roman Catholicism and its various traditions integrated into basic Christian biblical beliefs taught by the apostles picked by Jesus Christ himself.
Whose name? God's name. What name? Holy Father. The only person designated Holy Father from the lips of the Lord Jesus is his Father. His Father. Not the successors of Simon Peter, allegedly. Now, that brings us face to face with what Peter said. And I think we must go to Scripture to ascertain this. The argument goes this way. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Catholic theology teaches, and the Pope pronounces, dogmatically, that this refers to Peter and his successors, and that therefore he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The power to bind and loose are the keys of the kingdom. Peter has it. He is unique, and he is the sovereign pontiff, the first one consecrated by Christ personally. That's the argument. Now, I'm not going to get into grammar on rock, because that's been worked over by experts, and I am not a grammarian in Greek. I read it, but that doesn't make me a Greek grammarian. I would like to bypass all of the unnecessary gobbledygook which surrounds this type of argument, and I'd like to go to the heart of the argument on what is called a hermeneutical basis, which means the interpretation of the passages that deal with this subject. And there's only one that deals with the subject directly. So when you're talking with Roman Catholics, a good approach is this. Who is the one person that ought to have understood what Jesus said? Who is the one person in context that should have known the meaning? Answer? Peter, because Jesus was talking to him. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. Well, if Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, believe me, the successors of Peter don't know. So it's got to be Peter. Now, did Peter understand what Jesus was talking about? One suspects that he did. So I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 16. I want you to move over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. A passage not read frequently in Roman Catholic churches. And in a moment, you will see clearly the reason why it has a distinct lack of popularity. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter answers the question. Laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. To to whom, that's the Lord, verse 4, coming a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and perfect. You also are living stones, built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief, get this, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be ashamed. Please notice this is a direct quote from Isaiah 28, verse 16, which is considered to be messianic. Peter says, God prophetically told us he was going to lay in Zion, the heavenly city of God, Zion, a chief cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes on the cornerstone will never be ashamed. Now, was Peter that cornerstone? Not according to Peter. Unto you therefore which believe, he, Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, that's Messiah, the same is made the head of the corner, not Peter, Christ. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I'll say we are. That you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, dearly beloved. Oh, listen. Peter was a great saint. And Peter is explaining what Jesus meant, very simply. Who is the rock? Christ. What's the church built on? Christ. Who are you to believe on? Christ. If you trust in Christ, you're not going to be ashamed. You trust in Peter, you're going to blush forever. Because he started out with the glorious statement, I don't know him. I never heard of him. And then he swore. I have no idea what he said, but I'm sure, being a fisherman, he had quite a vocabulary. And he swore, I don't even know him. That's the first pope. Now you will be ashamed if you believe in him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be ashamed. Now, Peter is backed up by Paul. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Write it down. You have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Ah. Peter and Paul, together forever. Who's the foundation? Christ. Who's the rock? Christ. Who's the stone? Christ. End of argument. Now go back to Matthew 16. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What about the keys of the kingdom? The power to bind, the power to loose. They're Peter's. Yeah, but they're ours too. Matthew chapter 18. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound. Whatever you shall loose shall be loosed on earth or heaven. Pray that this may be the case. The power to bind and loose, Matthew 18:18, belongs to believers. Disciples as well as apostles. Now, once we put these together and we look carefully at the passages of Scripture, we see immediately who the foundation of the church is. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus said, who is the greatest among you, Matthew 23:9, is the servant of all. Well, if he is, and if the master washed the feet of his disciples, then we should expect the same kind of example from the history of the papacy. We have not received that example. We have received flowing robes, large churches built on the backs of people. We have seen the terrible disparity between the profession of Christianity and the practice of it. Simply visit the countries where Rome rules, and you will see it for yourself. The American Catholic is a different breed of cats from the Irish Catholic, the Spanish Catholic, the Italian Catholic. Different. Because there you find the theology I'm talking about now, today, just as much as alive as when Boniface VIII and when the popes of yesteryear wrote it and said it had to be believed. Must understand, what you're seeing in this country is not pure Roman Catholic theology. What you are seeing in this country is a watered-down version adapted to the American mind so that the Americans will live with it. Rome is a great chameleon. She changes color on whatever surface you place her. Here in this country, she cannot do the things she does in Spain and Italy and survive, and so she is different. The face is different, but underneath, the theology remains unchanged. The statement, we never change, is true. They never change on the basics. They will change on the peripherals, never on the centrality, the authority of the papacy. Now, next week, when I discuss the papacy further, we will discuss papal decrees. We will discuss how you can point out to Roman Catholics that they're literally damned by one pope and then redamned by another one. Damned if they do, damned if they don't. We will also go into the history of the papacy, to the First Vatican Council of 1870, and we will spell out in detail what Scripture has to say on the evolution of an infallible pope. But let us learn what history has to say. Before the year 590 AD, with the ascension of Gregory I, there was no centralized Roman authority. It was not till the 10th century, when the Eastern and Western churches split, that there was anything known as the Roman Catholic Church. 10th century of the Christian era, 1,000 years after the fact. We will go into this historically using Roman Catholic sources, so there will be no doubt about the subject. And we must understand, this is not an attack upon Roman Catholics. This is a critique of the differences which persist in Roman Catholic theology and Protestant theology. If you are a devout Christian who takes his Bible seriously, you want to know why you believe what you believe. You just don't want to take things for granted. So, if you didn't get all these notes, get the tape. We're going to have 5 or 6 weeks of this, or as long as I think is necessary for you to get educated on where we are. And in response to Jack Chick and Alberto Rivera, who have accused me of being soft on Roman Catholicism, I would draw to their attention that this material was all printed by Walter Martin in the year 1958, before either one of them were Christians. I therefore would draw to their attention, before they criticize their Christian brothers, they should do their homework, which I might add, in most cases, they haven't. I do not do this series in response to Jack Chick or Rivera. If I wanted to, I would have done that a long time ago. I do it because many people in this class and elsewhere have asked for contemporary information on Catholic theology. We're going to get it. We're going to get it in the light of the Bible. And we're going to love Roman Catholics, but we are going to be on guard as Protestants, lest we think there are no differences. There are lots of differences, and Jesus Christ and his gospel are a very major part of those differences.
Friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and wish to be in the rapture, say this prayer with me right now, okay? It will be available on cephas-radio.com in case you can't follow it. Cephas, cephas-radio.com. Our Father, who art in heaven, thank you for giving up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the only one who was without sin, and able and willing to take the penalty for all our sins by shedding his blood, so we can be assured that he paid the penalty in full. He said the following before he died on the cross, "It is finished." God, Father, I humbly come before you and ask for forgiveness for my sins. I repent of them. I wish to become your child, born again of the Holy Spirit, who will be my teacher, my comforter, and my connection to you, Father God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I wish to make him my Lord and Savior forever. Amen. This commitment will change me, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Remember, God is in control and allowing his word to be fulfilled when the time is right. Our assignment is to keep you informed as to not be deceived. Satan comes in a perfect coat. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. The elect have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Jesus taught in John 10:27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Time is up. Celebrate our 25th anniversary with us at CephasThriftShop.com. Cephas-Thrift-Shop.com. We are selling our inventory at a 90% discount. Books, DVDs, CDs, and etc. The DVDs and CDs are originals and new, and the books are described. Join our monthly newsletter free at go-cephas.com. My email address is r421@earthlink.net. Thanks for listening, and tell your friends about us. God bless you, and hope to share with you next week. Shalom, Rita Williams.